I enjoy watching historical drama shows. And if you've ever seen the series The Crown, and even going back in history, The Last Kingdom, one of the things about that I appreciate is the English monarchy and how the courts of England operated. And one of the prominent people within the courts, and even into modern history, at the ascension of the current Queen Elizabeth, was the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother. But the English understanding of the Queen Mother was different from the understanding of the Queen Mother from Scripture, from antiquity. See, the Queen Mother was just honored as such, as being the mother of the king, or in the case of Queen Elizabeth, the mother or mother-in-law of the queen. But in Scripture, we see that the Queen Mother functions as the queen. Now, why am I saying this? Because this morning, this third Sunday after Epiphany, as we're transitioning a bit more toward ordinary time, so-called ordinary time, ahead of pre-Lent, we are presented with the Scripture of Jesus changing the water into wine. His first miracle in Cana of Galilee, from St. John's second chapter of his gospel. Here in the gospel, we are seeing Mary, the most holy Theotokos, the Blessed Virgin Mary, being presented in a sense in this role as the Queen Mother. Now we've got to go back into the history of Israel to understand a little bit about this. Now God had never allowed for polygamy among the kings of Israel. And yet it was a reality. It was an unfortunate reality. Solomon himself was recorded as having many hundreds of wives and concubines. But God had actually forbidden it, and yet it existed. So one of the things that happened is, instead of the wife of the king serving in the role as queen, it was the mother, the Queen Mother. This was established by King Solomon, the son of David. And I wanted to read from you before, and I've presented this before, but I want you all to see this in light of today's scripture. From 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, it says, Bathsheba, that's the mother of Solomon, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother, so that she sat at his right hand. The position of the right hand was considered the position of preeminence within the royal court. It's that custom, that tradition is still followed to this day. God had established the king and his court as an image of God the Father in heaven and of the divine counsel of God. And to the extent that the king on earth was able to rule in accordance with God's commandments was a measure of his ability to image the reality of that, or his inability to do so through sinfulness and for unfaithfulness to God. What's interesting here is that Solomon, being the son of David, beginning the Davidic royal line, establishes the Queen Mother. The Queen Mother, and this is carried out throughout the kingdom of Judah, down through the generations, this being the Messianic line, remember, the line of David, the royal Messianic line, in the southern kingdom of Judah. This, if you read through the Chronicles and Kings and Chronicles, you see this pattern over and over again. A king coming, ascending to the throne, and the establishment of a queen mother, but only in the kingdom of Judah. This did not happen in the northern kingdom of Israel. So, for the Jews living at the time of Jesus, there was the understanding that if Messiah were to come, he would have a queen mother. A queen mother. And Messiah would come in unifying and bringing together the divine royal throne and the throne of the kingdom on earth. We see this also in the Psalms. In Psalm 45 in particular, it is an ode to the king, and there is a reference in it to the queen mother. In Psalm 45, beginning at verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you, kings' daughters are among your honorable women. And at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." And then the psalm concludes in verse 16 with the verses as a reference to the divine counsel. Instead, your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. So it was the understanding of the first century Jews that there was a queen mother associated with royalty, and in particular in the messianic prophecies. This was carried into the early church. People may say, you know, that the veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary was something that developed much, much later only in Rome. But in fact, the veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Most Holy Theotokos, goes back to the first centuries of the church. In fact, the earliest extant writings regarding this comes from Saint Irenaeus of Lyon, who lived in the second century. He was the spiritual grandson, just two generations removed, spiritual grandson of Saint John the Evangelist, Saint John the Beloved, whom Our Lady lived with for the remaining years of her life. There was a clear practice of venerating the Queen Mother in her intercessory role. For most of us who came out of Protestantism in our journey to Orthodoxy, I'm sure that most all of you can say that your biggest obstacle in becoming Orthodox initially was this whole aspect of Marian theology and venerating the Most Holy Theotokos, the mother of our Lord, the bearer of God. But as we worked through that, we began to realize that something had happened in the whole Reformation movement. The Reformers were reacting against the dogmatization of the Immaculate Conception, and even of the Assumption as it was understood within the Catholic Church, which were never issues, which were never part of the theology of the Orthodox Church. Yes, we celebrate the Assumption or the Dormition, falling asleep of Our Lady, but it was a different teaching and understanding of it. And in reaction, in response to that, the Reformers eventually repudiated the veneration and the intercessory role of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so for those of us who grew up in Protestantism, We oftentimes would read scholars and try to reconcile what these ancient scriptures, especially from the Old Testament, pointing to the Blessed Virgin Mary and her role, were subsequently reconciled to say that it was all tied up in pagan goddess worship. And so we had the sense that if we venerate Mary, we're really worshiping her, or we're seeing her as a goddess, and we draw back. God forbid that I commit idolatry. And so there was an emotional reaction for many of us. But we must be free in understanding that it is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. To not honor her as such is to, in some ways, diminish his humanity. And to diminish his humanity is to diminish his role as the great high priest, consubstantial with God and with man. This morning, in this gospel lesson, in the changing of water into wine, we see this being the first act of his sign within his public ministry. And it says, John begins the chapter on the third day, so immediately there's a reference to Jesus' resurrection, his future ministry of dying and being raised again. But here, as they had been invited to this feast, they ran out of wine. Now, we can know how uncomfortable that might be for a modern couple who had just been married. But in antiquity, in the ancient Near East, when they would sometimes celebrate for up to a month or a week at least, this was a scandal for the guest, for the husband and wife, the newlyweds, and they'd run out of wine. They'd run out of wine, and it was Our Lady who goes to her son and says to him, "They have no wine." She has compassion for this couple. She wants him to alleviate the situation. You see her here in this intercessory role, going to her son, pleading. And even though he says, "My time has not yet come," and saying to her, "You know, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." She turns and says, Do as he tells you. She, in her faith, knew that her son would do something. And so they drew and filled up these water pots, six of them, 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And when the governor of the feast had tasted it, it was not only wine, but it was finer wine than they had been first serving. Here St. John is presenting Jesus as the Messiah, he who can turn water into wine, and wine then for us into his precious blood. But St. John is also presenting him as Messiah. Why? Because with him is the Queen Mother, Our Lady, the most holy Theotokos, who intercedes for her children, for the situations of life. This is a wonderful, wonderful gift that we have been given in the church. And I know it's one of the richest things for me spiritually, and having come out of the Protestant tradition into Orthodoxy, to have not only the invocations of the saints, but to have that special relationship with our Queen Mother, the Lord's Mother, the most holy Theotokos, who, like at Cana of Galilee, is interceding for us at his right hand. This past week, as you know, I in an email that I'd sent out on Wednesday, I got the very sudden and shocking news from my boss and my project manager that our client within the Department of Defense made the sudden decision to stop funding the center where I was employed or am employed at Annapolis Junction. And that was very, very upsetting for both me and for my partner, especially for it coming so quickly and so suddenly, and knowing that by March 1st, I may not be employed. And of course, even though I was upset about it, I immediately began to have you all pray and others pray for me. And almost immediately, I sensed a peace about it. So thank you. I know that your prayers were efficacious. But many of you, several of you sent me letters or texts of encouragement, and that was a gift also. But one of the emails that I got was from Alejandro Cañadas, who, as you know, is going through House of Studies. He's a professor at Mount St. Mary's who did a series last year on the Holy Rosary. Very, very good series. And he told me that he was going to be offering each day the Holy Rosary on behalf of my job situation. And that really touched me. I had, even though I knew that all of you were praying for me, the fact that he was willing to offer up the rosary every day, knowing that it was going to the ears and to the heart of our mother, the Most Holy Theotokos, was a special gift. And on Friday, our boss called us on a conference call and said, even though the current client is definitely shutting down the project, we have another possibility for another client to come into the same space maybe later in the year. But on top of that, he said there are three jobs available immediately in another related area, and they're all remote, working from home at the same salary, at the same benefits. The chances that we will remain employed is 100%, practically speaking. I attribute that to the hand of God, the hand of our Lord, but the hand of our Lord that perhaps was heard by Our Lady, the Most Holy Theotokos, who had a heart for the situation. This is our gift as a church. Our gift, not only in the intercessions of all the saints, but in particular, the intercessions in the heart of Our Lady, the Mother of God, who points to our Lord saying, do as he says, do as he tells you. Let us give thanks for that work and that ministry of the Queen Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.